So it's good to be here this morning, 150 years. I believe at 150 years, you may be the second oldest. I had a chance to work on the East Coast in the United States for a while and traveled through Maine, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Vermont, and they have some old churches, some of them 1860s, 1850s, 1840s. So dating way back. But that's quite a thing, to be a witness and a lighthouse to community for 150 years. So congratulations, that's marvelous to see that continue even today. So we have a beautiful day today. It was a little foggy in spots coming down, and it got brighter as we came to Forest, I'll tell you that. But yes, around London and some of the rivers, it was quite hard to see. Many of you, and this is quite appropriate to begin, I believe many of you have probably either read or heard of the poem Footprints in the Sand. How many have heard of that poem? Okay, there's a whole discrepancy of who wrote it. I don't think they really know. There's a lady in Tilsonburg that claims to have written it, and then there's some people in the States. But Footprints in the Sand is a very fitting poem for us to look at this morning. See, the main character in the poem is walking along a beach, and as they walk along a beach, they envision that they're walking with the Lord Jesus. As walking with the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden, their life begins to flash before them. And they see the scenes of their life. And as they see the scenes of their life and as they're walking with the Lord, they turn to look back. And as they look back over their life, they notice there are times when there's only one set of footprints. And not by coincidence, those times where there's one set of footprints are some of the toughest parts of the journey. And they look to the Lord and they say, Lord, why in the most difficult struggles in my life does it appear that you left me? Well, Christ corrects him and says, no, my child. Those times where you only see one set of footprints, they are the times that I carried you. I can only imagine as Christ prepared the disciples for his departure, for his leaving, I can only begin to imagine the anxiety that set in as they began to understand that their master and Lord, their rabbi, their teacher was leaving. I can think of times in our own lives, probably. I can think of times where I have felt the same angst and anxiety, especially when you start to begin to do things for the first time on your own. So my first real venture onto my own was into the United States to work with a mission group. And as I traveled and worked in the United States, as a young man, all of a sudden I hit all these firsts, but I didn't have any family. I was in a foreign country, understanding what was going on. And there was a lot of angst at time, like, I'm by myself here. And I remember when my dad graduated and went to heaven. And that caused some angst, too. There was some angst in that I wanted to call him up and ask him a question. I was fixing up the house. I'm still fixing up the house. Did they ever get done? Anybody really older than me tell me that you can finally finish them? I'd want to ask the lifelong carpenter a question, and he wasn't there. And I lacked some of the knowledge. I lacked the confidence. I lacked the ability to do certain things. I wasn't empowered to do them. On the front of your bulletin, we've been going through the covenant, which is actually quite a good time to go through it as we celebrate 150 years. Under the headship of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we purpose to be a church. So we've talked about the church. We've talked about the headship of Christ. Today, I want to talk about empowered by the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me. We'll start in John chapter 14. We're going to discuss what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, or at least part of it. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning We thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne in prayer. What a privilege it is to be able to gather and to bow and to pray before the Almighty God, the creator of this universe. Father, as we look at your word this morning and as we begin to tackle this statement or continue to tackle this statement and look at this phrase of partially what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds. May we understand the word that's before us. May we begin to, if not already, apply it to our lives, to be able to be better at caring for one another, a better community as a church, and a better witness. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done into our lives to this day, and we look forward to the many wonderful things that you'll continue to do in our lives as we get to know you a little bit more each and every day. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So, John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 15. And we're just going to look at that first verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, it's important to remember, this verse itself is not written in a vacuum. While commandments is plural, I think there would have been one commandment that really stuck out into their minds. And that commandment was something new. It was introduced by Christ in the previous chapter, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And he says this to the disciples. It's all sort of the same frame and time that they're talking. And he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So while he's talking about all his commandments, I believe this harkens back to the most recent one. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. And if you think of it, and we think of the Jewish mindset, and we think of the Ten Commandments, are they not really about love? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Those first four are about our vertical love and our vertical relationship to God. And the next six, what are the next six? Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. That's our horizontal love for one another. The relationships that you and I have each and every day, the relationships at church, the relationships in the family, and the relationships in our community. So really, the Ten Commandments are talking about our love for our God and for one another. A cursory look of the Old Testament tells us that it was very difficult for the nation of Israel to love one another. It was very difficult for them to keep the commandments of God. However, here, Jesus states to his disciples, obedience would be a test of their love. And it's love that should motivate us to keep the commandments of God, to be obedient to him. The obvious question is how? How would this be different from the Old Testament as to the keeping of the laws, as of keeping the commandments? It proved near impossible for the nation of Israel. What would be different? Anticipating this, Jesus continues in verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." The word parakletos, translated helper here, literally means a person summoned to one's aid. So the helper we get is a person summoned to one's aid. The Spirit of God, the agent of creation, is summoned to aid the disciples. And not only to aid the disciples, but to aid you and I as we walk this life. As one commentator said, the Spirit's function is to represent God to the believer as Jesus did in his incarnate state. See, the Spirit's relationship would be different with New Testament believers than with Old Testament believers. It would be permanent. He would walk with us. Look as he continues to describe our helper in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Our helper is the Spirit and the Spirit of truth to guide us in and into the realm of truth itself. And it's reserved for only believers in Jesus Christ. To dwell denotes the idea of residing, to making a home in us, with us. The reality for the disciples at this time, as Jesus spoke, is they were looking forward to this. Christ was speaking of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit would be poured out to all men who believed. In writing this, John is writing looking back, looking that the day of Pentecost has already happened. The Spirit has come, and the Spirit has come to dwell in your life, in my life, in everyone who has believed, an aid to help us. He resides and dwells within us. Continues. Jesus understood the anxiety the disciples would have. He got that they had this gut feeling that being leaderless, he got that they lacked confidence to move forward. Look at verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see you no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What wonderful news. You and I are not orphans. He didn't leave us as orphans. But in this wonderful way, we are connected to God through God the Father through Jesus Christ, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And we live because he lives. We live, we have eternal life because he lives. And when Scripture speaks of eternal life, it's not talking about quantity of days. Scripture is very clear that when you're born, you have quantity of days. You have eternal life. Eternal life is rather an understanding of quality of life. Are you connected and you have the Spirit that resides inside of you? That's the quality of life. You have that relationship with the Almighty God through Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Your eternal destination is not hell. Your eternal destination is heaven. Your eternal destination is in the presence of God. That's quality of life. That quality of life is to begin the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's when eternal life begins. The Spirit of God does some other things in our life too. And one of them is that he equips us to tell others of this wonderful gift of eternal life. The book of Acts records for us not only the beginning of the church and the pouring out of the Spirit Pentecost, but he records this great verse in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Greek word there used for power is dynamis, which we get our word dynamite from. And the word used for witness, it's a legal term. It means that it was used in the court system of someone who would testify of something that they saw personally. So Luke, the author, is telling believers that when you receive the power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, he enables you to testify or witness to what God has done in your life to the world around you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're all going to be evangelists, nor are we going to all have the gift of evangelism that we see in Ephesians 4. Some people are very gifted. They can talk to anyone about Christ's love in a variety of settings. The term evangelist for you might bring, depending on your age, might bring different people to mind. You might think of Billy Sunday or read history on Dwight L. Moody. Some will think of Billy Graham or his grandson now, Will Graham, who actually was in London this past week to speak down at the Gardens and to share of Christ's love and the good news. Others may be familiar with street evangelists such as Ray Comfort or London's own Corey McKenna. However, the Spirit comes into our lives and he gives us the power needed to testify of the cross and the love of Christ to those around us. No, you might not be an evangelist, but you have a responsibility in your relationships, in the people that you walk life with every day, your children, your coworkers. And God gives you the power, the dynamite needed to do that through the Spirit, to testify of his love for you to those around you. It's our privilege and it's our responsibility. Time doesn't permit for us to give an exhausting teaching on the Spirit in this series, but I want to focus the remainder of our time. We've done some building of what the Spirit does for us. I want us to spend the remainder of our time in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to talk about the relationship of that to our church covenant. But before jumping into the text itself, it might be good to remind ourselves what the word empower means. How is it defined? Merriam-Webster defines empower as having the knowledge, confidence, means, or ability to do things. So let's start at verse 14. Remember, empower, having the knowledge, confidence, means, or ability to do things. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Just a couple of notes on this short verse. What's the reason? Because he says it right here. For this reason, what's the reason? Well, this is the second time in chapter 3 that Paul states, what's the reason? Well, Paul's reaching back into chapter 2, where he talks about their new identity in Christ, where he talks about salvation, where he talks about that there's one body, Jew and Gentile, united in Christ in this new identity. So he's saying, for that reason. Paul also reaches back further when he talks about, I bow my knees before the Father. In Acts chapter 20, verses 36 and 38, you'll read this. As Paul leaves the church of Ephesus, it's the last time that he's going to see these people on earth, and he knows it. He's not returning. And as they gather together, one family, Jew and Gentile, as he preached the gospel in Ephesus, as he leaves, he bows in prayer on his knees. As he writes, he thinks of these things and the time that he spent with them. So kneeling in prayer was not the norm in the Jewish culture. Hands out before the wailing wall, anything like that, but kneeling was not the norm. You do not see that very often throughout the whole Old Testament. So Paul's kneeling conveys a sense of urgency, a sense of submissiveness, adoration in his posture. So as he prays, he continues. Look at verse 16. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Young's Literal Translation words it this way. Of whom the whole family in the heavens and on earth is named. The idea here is that God is not some sort of cosmic universal father to everyone that is and has or ever will live. And that's very popular in our culture today. We're all God's children. Well, no, we're not. Scripture's quite clear, and Jesus on several times references people being the children of their father, the devil. The reference to believers here is throughout all the ages. Those who already reside in heaven and have come to God through faith. Those who reside now on earth at that time of the writing. And for those to come, of whom the whole family in heavens and earth is named. He's calling God the Father to those who believe. Paul gets to the point of this particular prayer for the church in verses 16 through 19. We'll look at it sort of one thought at a time. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. I think it's safe to say each of us at one time have struggled. We struggled with discouragement, wanting to sort of throw in the proverbial towel and say, that's it. Looking at circumstances can do that. I know that. I watch the news. I watch how the leaders act in our country and around the world. I see the confusion taught in our public schools under the guise of acceptance and tolerance. I see the lack of a biblical sexual ethic and the confusion that that costs. I see scandal after scandal. I see a lack of real true love where we'd rather cancel people than anything else. So how does a believer continue? Through the power of the Spirit. Note, God does not give us out of his riches. He doesn't give us the power out of his riches. What does it say? He gives us the power according to his riches, which are limitless. He strengthens us with power. The same root which we get that English word dynamite from again. Think of it this way. God is giving us the strength of dynamite in our inner being to continue. The New Living Translation says it this way. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Why? Continues on. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love. So how does Christ dwell in or reside in us? He resides in our hearts by faith. Without the Spirit, many of us would throw in the towel. That would be it. But rather, the Spirit helps us to make our heart a dwelling place for Christ through faith. The idea here is not salvation. We're speaking of the concept of sanctification. And when I read this, I couldn't help but remember the book by Robert Boyd Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home. And I don't know if you've ever read that little booklet. It'll be up on Facebook this afternoon in a PDF form. You can search it. But essentially, it's about someone, Christ comes knocking at the door of someone's heart. He lets them in. And the devotion, which I find very meaningful, walks you through this home as Jesus talks about clearing out some things that are not quite right in the person's life. What about this and what about that? Till they get to that last little closet that stinks of things that he doesn't want to give up. He wants to hang on to. One caution, though. As we allow God control over our lives, it is not just a one-time thing. It's continual. If it isn't, I've missed something. But it's continual. We have to continually go before the Lord. I liken it to this. In Romans, it tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. And I remember when I heard this, it's always stuck in my mind. You've probably heard this, right? You know the problem with living sacrifices? No? They like to crawl off the altar. And that's what we do. We like to take back control. We don't quite trust enough. And that's why it's a continual process of giving over to the Lord and allowing him to have control in our lives. When Christ does reign, each of us will find ourselves being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is an agricultural term. That agricultural term is that of like a plant that grows its roots down deep so that it can produce and bear great fruit. So we're rooted in love. And we're grounded in love. More of a construction or architect term. Of a building with a firm foundation. So that we have a firm foundation in love. Both illustrations, a reference to love. And the new commandment that John spoke of, that Jesus had called them to. That they were to love one another. And the term love here is defined by seeking the highest good. It's unconditional. It means I'm going to love you even though you might not love me back. So you choose to love. It's love that handles the ups and downs of life. One who loves like this will become an agent of peace, an agent of unity and reconciliation, not strife, not discord, and not conflict. Paul continues as he helps us understanding this love in verses 18 and 19. May have strength to comprehend all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I really like how the New Living Translation states it. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Remember that old hymn? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. See, the Spirit guides us in truth, and part of that truth is to explore and try to understand and to comprehend the love of God. Some may say that's easy. I get the cross. I know that he died for me, but his love is still deeper than we'll ever understand. Let me get a glimpse of this. We just celebrated, the day before I started here, our 34th wedding anniversary. Talk to somebody who's been married 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Life has a way of beating us up. Disappointments. I shouldn't have written it this way. That says disappointments, children. not what I mean. Life has a way. There's disappointments for some. There's no children, or you have to wait a long time like we did. And children, whether you have them or not, that brings a whole different set of stressors to your life. Challenges at work, challenges in health, financial hardships, relationships with siblings sometimes can go amiss, loss of a parent or parents as time goes on. Now, I'm not making light of young couples that are in love with one another, so please don't understand me. But back in August 1987, August the 15th, I do know the date, I had no idea what was ahead for us. None. It's probably a good thing. But our love is different now than it was then. And I'm sure anybody that's been married over that length of time will say the exact same thing. It's different. As one commentator put it, Paul prays here that the Ephesians, and in principle, all Christians, here's what he says, that the essence or nature of God will fill the Ephesians. When this happens, the spiritual dimension of our being is engaged as we enjoy an ultimate fellowship with our great God. That's a level of intimacy unknown even in the husband-wife or parent-child relationship. As we begin to commune with God at this level, we're able to build into our lives what we might refer to as the fruit of love, or as Paul puts it, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. That's the type of love that we can have. That's the dynamite that we're given. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand the love of God and to be able to have that for one another. That intimacy. That care. Donald Barnhouse was a pastor. I should call him Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 until November 1960 when he passed away. Here are his thoughts on the type of love that the Spirit empowers us with. Joy, you know the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. To do the work of the ministry, to carry on the work of a church, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What is one of the things that the Spirit empowers with us? He empowers us to love one another. Love for a person that may be different from our political opinion. Love for one who lives a little differently than we would do. Perhaps they lack education. Perhaps we don't find them as sophisticated as we would like. Perhaps they struggle financially and don't have the money to keep things up the way we think they should. Maybe they lack proper table manners, and that gets under our skin. Maybe they're a little louder, and we don't like that. Maybe they don't dress fashionably enough for us. Maybe they struggle with things that you think they should be over with now, spiritually, emotionally, or physically. Maybe it's of your opinion that they're faking it, or they should just get over it and learn to live with it. It's been a thorn in their flesh for years now. Why don't they just learn to live with it? When we love in a manner that looks out for the best interest of individuals, we love differently. We look over those things. Love covers a multitude of sins. And if possible, we look to alleviate suffering, which could mean helping someone financially. For someone who is genuinely in need, maybe it does coming alongside to help them find a job differently or give them a job if we're in that position. It means being a father to the fatherless or a mother to the motherless. It means being a friend to an elderly person who might be ignored by her family or has no family. Why? Because in doing that, it brings glory to God. As we discussed, so they will know us by our love for one another, even if we don't agree in all the points. It's true. When people look, they see our love. Marjorie was speaking to somebody this week, and they were talking about church, and she's not saved. And she says, I'm amazed. And all you church people know everybody. And it's that love of being able to come in somewhere, and even though you're from a different place, they're a brother or sister in Christ. And it's that love that we need to show one another. And it's that love that we need to show the world around us their need for redemption, and that they can be connected to the one that gives that love to us. It's often true. People don't care what you say until they know how much you care or love. I want you to just close your eyes this morning. I just want you to bow for a second and think quietly to yourself for a couple of minutes. Ask yourself, is my heart Christ's home? Have you allowed the Spirit to convict and clean out attitudes and habits that aren't honoring to Christ? Have you allowed the Spirit to empower you to love others in a powerful way like dynamite? Selflessly putting the best interest of others before your own? I just want you to think of that. Have you allowed Christ to clean up everything for you? Is there someone in the church that you have hard feelings towards? Will you allow the Spirit to give you that dynamite, that power to forgive and to make right with them? Not to blow them up, but to show love? May Forest Baptist be known as a church that loves one another. One that when life's journey is rough, not only can we see the footprints of Jesus as he carries us, but we can see a host of footprints belonging to people, and those people will be people we worship with and spend time with here at Forest Baptist Church. Will you be those footprints in someone else's most difficult journey in their times of their life, not judging, but caring and loving, to walk alongside of them, no matter what your own personal opinion may be, but to stand with them? Father, we live in such a world that is so polarized at times. That polarization has often come to churches across your family. We can also at times in our own lives live with judgmental attitudes. We can lack compassion and care at times. And Father, each of us need that dynamite, that power that comes from the Holy Spirit to carry out loving and caring for one another. And as Forest Baptist looks to move on to the next year, 10 years, 20 years, 100, 150 years, may you empower the people to love one another. Will you empower them to carry out the covenant they have with each other? To care. And Father, if there's an individual here this morning that needs to ask forgiveness of another, Father, give them the courage to speak. Give them the courage and the power they need. And Father, for the one that's on the receiving end, give them the courage to forgive. And to forgive as you forgive, that is removed as far as the east from the west. Father, may this community look at Forest Baptist Church and may they see a group of people that love one another, that truly care, that are willing to love in an agape love, in a love that puts others first, that doesn't demand our rights, that can be submissive, that looks out for the best interest, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, for one another, so that we truly might represent a New Testament church on these shores in Western Ontario to be a lighthouse for you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. From Ephesians 3:20-21. Amen.